Well, welcome to this homily studio for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the 7th of August, 2022. There are four of us gathered here to reflect with you, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, on the readings for Mass on this Sunday. We gather to share our responses to the Word of God for this Sunday, and to encourage you too to spend time with these scriptures, asking God and Jesus to reveal himself to you in whatever circumstances you're living at the moment. So we'll begin by introducing ourselves, the four in the room. I'm John, but not John O'Connor. I'm John Kinder. I was a New Zealander, but I've been living in Perth in Western Australia for more than half my life. And I'm standing in for Father John, who's away on other business this week. And our other three friends are?
David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop, worked with the Vatican for nearly 5 years in Rome on ecumenical mission together, but was Anglican Bishop of Waikato there for 20 years.
Kia ora koutou. My name is Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, which is part of Te Kupinga Catholic Leadership Institute. Basically, I look after religious education for Catholic schools, and I'm based down here in beautiful Dunedin.
And I'm Lucienne, and I'm based in beautiful Wellington. I am originally from Malta, but have lived half my life here in Wellington. Married to Rainer and mother of three, and I am part of the church mission team in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Well, we begin in prayer, as we always do, because this is a work we do, not even just the four of us, but asking God and Jesus to be with us and to reveal himself to us. We'll begin in prayer by praying together the collect for this Mass of the 19th Sunday of Ordinary Time. Almighty, ever-living God, whom taught by the Holy Spirit we dare to call our Father, bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your sons and daughters, that we may merit to enter into the inheritance which you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
So, the readings for the 19th Sunday of Ordinary Time. Who wants to start?
Well, perhaps I could jump in. I will have to leave maybe a little bit early. I'm in the middle of a tonguey, tragic circumstances which arose after I agreed to the time, but I hope to be with you most of the time. I was very struck by the Luke passage, because in Rome, when I worked there on anti-trafficking, anti-slavery work, we got agreements on ecumenical and multi-faith opposition to slavery and trafficking, and it was this verse we went to, this part of the Gospel of Luke, where it says that servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet are watching and waiting. And then the master dresses himself to serve and will let the servants recline at the table, and the master will come and wait on them. And that's the reversal of a master-slave relationship. That means that the Lord, which is what this is about, becomes a slave to the slaves, and towel and basin at the feet, of course, in John's gospel. But it's a very evocative, very powerful, challenging text when you think about people condemned in slavery or trafficking, that the Lord, Christ, and we as servants are called to wash their feet and reverse their fortunes by waiting on them. And that's one of the great New Testament imperatives of the anti-slavery movement. All three readings are about hope and faith, which we can go into in a minute. But hope and faith for a slave turns out to be practical, having their feet washed, having their shackles unlocked by the Lord.
Mm. It is an amazing picture, isn't it, that the creator of the universe is going to get down on his hands and knees and serve me food at my table and ask me what I'd like next. Extraordinary. And I was struck in a similar way by the psalm, you know, where the response to the psalm this Sunday says, happy the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. And there's that strong, you know, Old Testament idea of the chosen people, and God will treat his special people in a special way. But in the first reading of the book from the book of Wisdom, what stood out for me was the line towards the end, the saints will share the same blessings and dangers alike. And they had already begun to chant the hymns of the fathers. So the Lord has chosen his people. They are happy, but they will share the same blessings and dangers alike. Being chosen by God is not a protection from the bad stuff that happens. We all share the same blessings and dangers, but we share them together knowing that we are always in the palm of the hand of the one who made us.
I'm just thinking right now, it's amazing how much it can escape you when you're reading something, because I hadn't seen that. And just coming back to the verse that David pointed out, that was another one that I had never really paid attention to before. The idea of the master waiting on the servant who had been waiting for him. And for me, I took it in a very, I suppose, in a personal way. What does this mean for me? And it just, I was just reflecting on the many times when I think I'm serving God, but actually God is always serving me. God is always giving, even when I think I'm the one giving up something for God, or I'm giving my time or giving my resources. It's actually always God that's giving to me. And that was how I kind of was reflecting on that. The other bit that really jumped out for me was the, you know, wherever your treasure is, there is your heart.
Yes.
Which is a whole other aspect of this gospel. And just that sense of do not gain for yourselves earthly treasures, but gain heavenly treasure. Mm. And that where that treasure is really is your heart. And I think for me, so I came here as a missionary in 1996. And as a missionary for about 21 years, my husband and I, we lived, as you'd call it, by faith, as in we didn't have any income for the work we did, but we relied on God to provide for our needs. And it was a challenging way of life. But when I left, and we saw God providing time and time again for what we needed, when we left that kind of lifestyle and got into, you know, just a normal income earning jobs, I realized the freedom that we had in that previous life, where we're just relying on God for everything. And it's so easy to get, what's the word, to be unfree, as maybe St. Ignatius would put it, to get attached, to become attached to what we have, to become attached to what we think we need. So I think this gospel reminds us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Mm. It's really interesting listening to you, because all of you have taken me to places that I didn't go when I first read this reading. And so I'm not going to talk about where I planned, because what's risen up for me in this conversation is that sense of prosperity theology, you know, that there's an understanding by many that if we have our faith is strong enough, that we will really prosper. And I know there's particular branches of Christianity that sort of really focus in on this, particularly evangelical branch. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's got me reflecting on what prosperity is. And prosperity is sort of not necessarily an overabundance, but a enough, you know, and that so when God chooses to serve us as a choice to turn the tables, as you say, that it's not necessary that, that our plates are going to be overflowing as such, but that we will be given what we actually need. And just what that is, I grew up with, you know, this understanding of, well, if you ask God for anything, you will get it. That's my aunties and my mum, my nana, and I suppose a few men as well, they're the ones that leap into my mind, those wonderful, you know, faith-filled women. And that if I didn't get it, I either didn't pray for it hard enough, or I wasn't living my life well enough to sort of warrant it. And it was all absolutely in love and araha. And you know, as I'm reflecting on that, that word courage that that pops out in the, well, the version that I've got of the reading from Wisdom, where are we called to place our courage, and how do we direct it? Because you know, there's that wonderful, you know, joke of the person that's the flood waters are rising, you know, and somebody comes and says, look, come with me, I'll take you to safety. He says, no, God will save me. And then they rise a bit higher and the boat comes, you know, no, I'll wait for it, God will save me. And then they're on the roof and the helicopter comes and look, jump in. No, God's going to save me. And then God eventually says, well, look, I sent you a guy, a boat and a helicopter. I think that there is that relationship between freedom and responsibility is seems to be resonating with me in these readings, that in actual fact we have a responsibility to participate in our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. And that takes courage to discern what our direction must be, and it's flipping complicated. It's not always really clear where God's calling us to be. And I don't know that it would have been for Abraham. I mean, we read it as though there was absolute clarity, and I think his desire to follow, and then the results that came from that came through. And as Luke's talking to the community, I love in the long version, I think Peter says about that gospel, okay, so does that refer to us or is that everybody? Yeah. You know, I sometimes find myself thinking on these gospels, you read them and you think, okay, actually, is that me or is that everybody else? Is it just speaking to me today, or is everybody sort of hearing this? I don't know what you think, but sometimes you sort of find yourself caught in the middle and not entirely sure which way to go.
Depends whether we're in the chosen people or not, I suppose, Colin, isn't it really?
Well, it's a whole other way we could go, isn't it? What does it mean to be a chosen person of God? Yeah. And are some of those who actually claim to be chosen, have we wandered away? Are we actually looking in a completely different direction?
Yes.
I think one of the great values of these readings, particularly the one about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, as to whether it applies to a small group or everybody or whatever, I think most Bible commentators would say that that's a bit of a clue right there to a heartward teaching of Jesus, which is found in all three synoptic gospels and is echoed here. Which is, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, it's what comes out of the heart. In other words, the heart is the point. The heart is the heart of the matter. And where your treasure is there, your heart will be also, is a clue to the fact that we're dealing with a really central teaching of Jesus that must have been used often and repeated often as a bedrock deposit of faith foundation. Mm. I mean, the whole gospel is deposit of faith, but there is a foundation to it, and this is very clearly part of it. So he is saying something like, pay attention to the heart first of all, and we would say through prayer, through contemplative reflection, through taking in the word, through being fed by the sacraments, pay attention to the heart so that you can become more rather than get more. And getting more is what this saying here tells you not to make a priority. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where neither thief comes near, no moth destroys. So it's about being enriched with a treasure that cannot be corrupted, the inestimable treasures of Christ. And we're really, really bedrock here. We're the golden vein of the heart and mind of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's a wonderful place to be. And it's rather beautiful that it immediately follows into verse 35 in Luke about service and about humility. In other words, the heart of the matter in Jesus is servanthood.
Mm.
Yeah, I think that resonates particularly with the nuance that Luke puts on it, where my understanding is that he's writing for rich, Greek-speaking, professional people, and primarily that they're the group that he's writing for that have a lot of these things. So often they're thinking, well, actually, God's, as they come into this sort of awareness of faith, God must be already abundantly blessing me because I have all of this stuff. Therefore, you know, there's a right to it and an expectation that it will continue in faith. And the poor sods, they're getting the tables turned on them in a number of ways in this reading. And in actual fact, if your heart is where that treasure is, then it's misplaced. That the treasure that I'm talking about, says Jesus, is much, much more profound. And in actual fact, doesn't need a purse, doesn't need to be carried. And if you can't see that, then in fact you're not quite on my way, says Jesus. You know, you haven't quite joined the way yet. There's much more challenge to it. I often feel for those poor people that were coming on board and thinking, oh, this is great. You know, this is going to fit with me and I'm already halfway there and getting told, in actual fact, you're just beginning. Mm-hmm. Got to let go of all of that.
David, coming back to what you said and taking it back to what I shared before, I think what I gained from the many years that I was not, so to say, working for money, was truly a treasure, the treasure of knowing that God is with us and providing for us, and basically who God is, you know, who God is, and that kind of daily stepping out in faith, trusting that he will provide. And I think that is probably the treasure that, yeah, you don't need a purse for, like Colin said. Mm. That really guides my life now. So those years, I benefit from the treasure that I gained in that time and how I live. I also was thinking that in terms of Abraham and his faith, a lot of people think, okay, faith is, you know, the faith we believe in. But faith is a lot more. I think faith is that personal response in trust. It's the action as well. It's the action of stepping out, maybe when you're not sure where the future is taking you, or stepping out when you don't know if you're going to have enough, or, you know. It's our personal response that is our faith as well. And that is the faith that I guess Abraham had when he did leave and on the search for the promised land. And even if the whole idea of him being willing to give up his only son is quite horrible, but somehow there was again that response of faith, trusting and believing that God would provide.
Yeah, I was very struck by the fact that in the middle reading, the one that kind of ties the other two together, so to speak, is all about faith. And I was wondering what that means there. And I think, yeah, that you're right. I like that, Lucy, and our response, because faith is really recognizing a presence, isn't it? It's not thinking something. It's not imagining something. It's not floating off anywhere. It's recognizing something that's present. You know, God made himself present to Abraham. A few Sundays ago, we read about the three mysterious visitors who came. You know, there they were standing in front of Abraham. Jesus is standing in front of those people in the gospel. Faith means recognizing that person present offers you what my heart is seeking. That's what faith is for me. It's not something I have to do. It's something I have to recognize and accept that it's already here, you know. And that's the only reason that I can understand the first line of the gospel, because Jesus starts by saying there's no need to be afraid. I'm thinking, well, hang on a minute. You're saying to sell all your possessions, give your alms, go and serve all these. Just a moment. That makes me somewhat nervous, all that stuff. But he starts all that by saying there's no need to be afraid. And why is there no need to be afraid? Because he's present.
How do you know that it's of God? How do you know you haven't been conned by your own thoughts and your own whatever else is going on?
Because I've got a heart.
Right.
And I think I love what David said about the heart, because the heart, you know, we think today the heart, that a heart beats with romantic love when I see a pretty girl, when I used to see a pretty girl walking down, you know, but the heart is actually me. Like it's my emotions and my intelligence and my reason. It's all of me. And my heart is the place. If you like, it's also my conscience. It's the place where I can judge things, I can call things, I can make a call as to whether they are of me or of God. Mm. Of course, if I did that on my own, I'd be letting myself open to all sorts of trouble, which is why we are here as four of us, not just me, but four of us. And that's why Jesus called people into a community rather than one by one.
Yeah.
The more we declutter our hearts, the more able we are to hear God's voice speaking to us and directing us in our hearts. That decluttering is so important.
And I think, too, that we're helped by the Greek of the word faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. The Greek does really mean trust rather than dogma. Faith can sometimes be taken to mean, I believe this set of creeds as a proposition, which has its enormous value, of course. Nicaea, Chalcedon were important, very important. But the heart of the matter is not the creed. The heart of the matter is faith, which in Greek is pistos, which comes down to an essential meaning of trust. I trust in the presence of the one who is here, as we've been saying. I trust in the heart of Jesus. I trust in my own heart made in the image of God, where the heart of Jesus may beat. And I think that gives you a confidence and a hope and an assurance rather than a set of propositions, because Jesus didn't write anything down. He had things written down about him, but it's his presence, it's his living being that is the heart of the matter with us sacramentally, contemplatively, and in engaging with the scriptures. And the Anglicans have always held the view, and I think this is true of De Verbum as well, the encyclical on the Word of God and exegesis from the Vatican, and that is that the Word of God is Jesus. And the Bible are words about the living Jesus. So faith, trust in God in Christ is the confidence, is the hope, is the assurance, is the understanding. And I think that's so liberating, because you don't have to believe 12 impossible things before breakfast necessarily. What you do have to do is be quiet and be still. And as Ignatius said, you know, be still and know God.
Yes, and I think, to me, our reflections are sort of highlighting the fact that it's not, while faith is a gift, it's also a gift that grows. So we don't get faith in its entirety, that as human persons made in the image of God, our faith is dynamic and it moves, and sometimes it's ebbs and flows. I remember I do interviews with kids usually every year, year 12, so 16-year-olds. I get students from two different schools, and they sort of talk with one another and talk with me about what's going on in their Catholic school with religious education and the likes. And I'll never forget one wonderful young woman. She said at one stage, she says, "Well, my faith is up and down. Some days it seems really strong, and some days it feels like it's not that at all." And I sort of think that being in a Catholic school, it just helps me to stick with it so that can happen rather than me. And it was lovely, because I said, well, that's how I feel. You know, there are days for me where I feel as though my faith has really waned. And I think that's part of our human journey. That's what these readings are sort of are saying to me, that in actual fact. And then what happens is we get inspired by others as well. So the Christ in others speaks to the Christ in me. And we have this opportunity to lift ourselves up and to lift one another up, so that there is this servant-slave relationship, I think, often sort of ebbs and flows.
Yes.
Fabulous. Look, time has really flown, hasn't it? I didn't think that this it would be so easy to not fill Brother John's shoes, but stand in for him anyway. So it's time now for what Father John calls our takeaway. If we were preaching to a group of friends or a congregation this Sunday, what would be the one-line takeaway that we would give the people listening to us?
I think celebrating the sacrament of the present moment in your heart to get to the heart of things.
I would link to that exact same thing, and to take time to reflect on where our treasure is, to bring to consciousness something that we might not even be aware of, good or bad, regarding our treasure, to be able to name it and claim what that treasure is in our hearts.
Perhaps I would add, declutter your heart and make space for the treasure that is Christ in your heart.
Yeah. And for me, yeah, it's back to the psalm again. You know, happy the people the Lord has chosen to be his own. And no matter what blessings and dangers I might face, Jesus said there is no need to be afraid of anything now or anything in the future. Wonderful. Well, let's finish in prayer as we began in prayer. And I thought today we might pray the prayer of St. Mary of the Cross, Mary MacKillop, because tomorrow, Monday the 8th of August, is her feast day. It's also the birthday of one of my daughters. And she was born in Australia but lived in New Zealand for some time. So I thought we could close today by the prayer that was written by her sisters, the Brown Joes, Sisters of St. Joseph. Ever generous God, you inspired St. Mary MacKillop to live her life faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and constant in bringing hope and encouragement to those who were disheartened, lonely, or needy. With confidence in your generous providence and joining with St. Mary MacKillop, we ask that you grant our requests. We ask that our faith and hope be fired afresh by the Holy Spirit, so that we too, like Mary MacKillop, may live with courage, trust, and openness. Ever generous God, hear our prayer. We ask this through Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.